Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message from Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about H4G Church, visit us at h4gchurch.com.
And as this word comes to you today, I believe God is going to do something in your heart, something fresh. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Amen. When you have your Bibles, if you have it in your hands, your cell phone, I just want you to hold it. Just lift it up as you turn to the chapter. I want you to repeat after me. Say, this is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the bread of heaven. Fill me up. Fill me up. Satisfy my hunger. I need a word from you. Let Pastor deliver a word that will penetrate my heart and renew my mind. I believe Pastor is anointed to preach and to teach the word of God. I'm willing to obey the word as it speaks to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And the Bible says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat or to dinner. He reclined at the table. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now notice, religious people equate prophecy with being able to point out sin in people. You don't got to be prophetic to see sin. Right? It's not hard to see sin in people. You don't require the prophetic for that. True prophecy has the ability to see beyond the sin in people. Anyone can see dirt, but not everyone can find the gold under the dirt, the treasure. So true prophecy is being able to see treasure within people and calling out the treasure beyond the dirt. Right? So the Pharisee said if he was a prophet, he would have known that this woman was a sinner. Or what manner of woman this is that's touching him. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, Master, say it. There was a certain creditor which had two people that owed him money. The one that had 500 pence and the other had 50. And when they had nothing, they both had nothing to pay back. He frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, which of them will love their master the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her own head. You gave me no kiss, but this sinner woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Do you see that? Her sins, and she had a lot of sin. Her sins are forgiven because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Watch this. And when they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, who is this man who thinks he can forgive the sins of others? And he said to the woman, your faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Look at somebody next to you and say, your faith hath saved you. Now go in peace. Find somebody else. Say the same thing. Say, your faith has saved thee. Now go in peace. Go in peace. Find somebody else and say, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. All right, so notice the trend. The progression, right? Sins are forgiven. Faith saves. Your faith saved you. Now go in peace. I believe much of the church world today, the modern church, we understand that our sins are forgiven us. I've heard that part of the gospel for so long. I also believe much of the church is now coming to understand that we're saved by our faith. It's not by our works, right? Our works don't save us. Our performance doesn't save us. Our religious activities, week after week, is not what saves us. Being a church member doesn't save you. Only one thing can save you, and that's your faith. Amen? Faith saves us. Our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us saves us. Jesus died for our sins, which means that our sins are forgiven us. Our faith in what Jesus Christ did saves us. But then I believe where the church world is now entering in is that now, after we've been saved and we understood that our faith saved us, now Jesus commanded us to told us to now go in peace. We know the Great Commission told us to go into all the world. But how do we go into the world? We go in preaching the gospel of peace. And that's what we've been spending the last 4 weeks talking about, right? Having beautiful feet. He said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news or preach the gospel of peace. And so many people have gone or have been sent, but they have not been sent, as it is written, in the beauty of preaching this gospel of peace. Now, all throughout the New Testament, many times after Jesus delivered someone or healed someone, right after that, he told them to go in peace. When we go back into the story of this woman, many of you have heard this story, and if you haven't, we're going to go through it together. When we go back to the top of verse 36, the Bible says that one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, invited him over for dinner. Now, Jesus didn't hang out with Pharisees often. He didn't hang out with the religious people. Oftentimes, he called them hypocrites, vipers, and all sorts of names, and he didn't really like them too much. Yeah, Jesus. He didn't really like them too much because they were self-righteous in their own religion and their own traditions and their own practices, that they were so committed to their religion and their tradition that when the Son of God, when God in the flesh came to deliver them and speak a word, their hour of visitation was rejected because they were so committed to their tradition. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can be so committed to what we have, what grandma and them taught us, what worked back then. We can be so committed on our denominational teachings that even if some people are so committed to their denominations that if it doesn't line up with the word, they won't even want to hear the word because they have their faith rooted in a tradition and not the word of God. And so we have to always check because all of us have believed a lie along the way. This is why the Bible says, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall what? Set you free. He was talking to the Jews. He was speaking to these people who contained the very books of the law, the prophecies that God himself breathed into the earth to give to man. He then told them, you don't even know the truth. Because if you knew the truth, you would hear my words and you would recognize me and obey me, right? But now Jesus came to this house of this Pharisee who wanted him to come. His name was Simon, wanted him to sit down for dinner. And the Bible says in verse 37, there was a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, the fact that it was recognized that this woman was a sinner means that she wasn't just an ordinary sinner. I mean, she was a notorious sinner. She was well known as a sinner. I mean, that was her identity, and she wore it proudly. All right? So everyone in this town knew this woman was a sinner. If I was to try to think about who she was and what she was to do, what kind of sin is involved, the most obvious sin this woman was involved in, prostitution. Right? Anybody watch Scandal? All right? So it's not hard to see. This woman was a sinner, more than likely a prostitute, right? When she knew Jesus was at dinner at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And the Bible says in verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet, she cried, wet his feet with her tears. She just began to pour out herself on Jesus in the Pharisee's house. Now, this is an interesting dynamic here. You got the religious people, and then you have Jesus with his grace and mercy self. So you got the religious, and then you got the grace. Now look at how the two receive this woman. So a sinner walked into the presence of both Jesus and the religious leaders. And, you know, she was a G because the Bible didn't say she was invited. She knew Jesus was here. Maybe she was comfortable enough to come there, right? But the Bible says she now took a different approach. Beyond what everyone else, how everyone saw her, what everyone else knew about her, she came into this dinner and she just sat at Jesus' feet. And I want to highlight that point. She sat, or the Bible says she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee, which had the dinner, said to himself, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that is touching him, for she is a sinner. And so now the self-righteous attitude when it came to sin was, this woman doesn't have any right to be touching this holy person named Jesus. But Jesus didn't see her in that light. Jesus, on the other hand, saw her come in with her broken heart. He saw her come in with the years of distress. I can imagine, you know, for her to be outselling her body, what kind of experiences she had growing up in her life to bring her to this state. And Jesus looked beyond her faults and saw her needs. He saw beyond the prostitution, and he saw the fact that this woman needed healing and needed deliverance. And so now he received this woman. And now when Jesus now answered to Simon, there's so many things I can highlight, but for sake of time, I'm just going to go straight to the main points. Jesus then said to Simon, gave him a story about a parable about a creditor who owed someone money. And he gave them this parable because he was trying to give people or give them an understanding of what sin is or a description of what sin looks like. So he compared sin. In verse 41, he compared sin to a debt that you owed. Or he compared sin to a debt that we owe. So he said a certain creditor loaned 500 pence and to someone else 50. And he said when they both had nothing to pay, this guy decided to forgive them of their sins. Now, something that we need to understand about sin. Sin is a debt that you owed, that you did not have the capacity or the means to pay back. It was a debt you owed God. Every person in this world, if you've ever sinned, and you stepped into a realm where you no longer had the means to stay there and to live. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. So whenever you sinned, you just earned death. And you can't pay that back. You can't lay down your life and pick it back up. No one had the capacity to do so. And so whenever we sinned and we got death, we received a payment of death into our lives. The only way that we can escape that payment or that penalty is through God forgiving us of that sin. Now, if God took the approach of the Pharisees or the religious people, we would never have been able to pay back our sin, right? We would have never been able to be able to have our sins forgiven, because now what self-righteous religious people like to do is hold you accountable to all your mistakes and all your sins and keep, and not, don't help you, by the way. They just tell you what you need to do, don't lift a finger to help you, and then judge you when you mess up. Now, if our God was like that, we would have never been able to make it into heaven. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. The Bible says that he came and he took our sins upon himself. And he received the payment. He took care of the penalty. So now, when the Bible then goes on to say that Simon answered to Jesus and said, you know, the person who was forgiven the most, this person will love God most. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? She did more for me than even you've done for me. He could have said, what do you mean? I prepared this whole dinner for you. I prepared this whole feast for you, Jesus. But Jesus said, this woman came, and what did she do? Verse 44. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears. So it was almost like Jesus said, I enjoyed this more than even the food you prepared for me. You know, in our church services, we can present the most beautiful church service for Jesus to come. We can, you know, try to make it all attractional, have all the lights, have the smoke, have the best singers, and have the best musicians, and have everything that we can offer God. But look at the things that Jesus was looking for in the midst of his presence. Brokenness, humility, vulnerability, repentance. Right? This woman entered into the house and she washed his feet with tears, wiped them with her hairs, gave him a kiss. Anointed his feet with oil. And he said, because of this, this woman loved me more. But the reason why she could have loved me more is because she was forgiven more than you. Which means it's the people who understand their sin more than others who turn out to be the better worshipers. It's the people who know how bad they were, who knew how broken they were, who understand that they don't have it all together, and who understand that they need Jesus, it's these people that turn out to be the better worshipers. But the people who feel like, well, I grew up in church all my life. My dad is a pastor. My mom is a part of, was the head of the usher board. It's those kind of people who now take God for granted. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody can walk into the church and not grow up in church, have an encounter with Jesus, and they're loving God. But then somebody who grew up in church all their lives, they can become presumptuous. They take God's presence for granted because they grew up around the things of God all their lives. But here's one thing I want to establish for you today. Every one of us was at some point like this woman who came to Jesus. And if we are afraid to acknowledge or identify with who we were, then we will take advantage or take for granted our salvation. Let me show you another verse. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61. Look at Isaiah 61. Starting from verse 1. I'm still talking about peace. So while sin was a debt that we owed, there was a penalty for that sin, which was death. But the Bible says in Isaiah 61, verse 1, Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor," or the meek. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Verse 4 then says, "And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities." In other words, places that have been destroyed, places that have been desolated. The Bible says, after they have been restored, the Bible says, now they will rebuild. They will restore, and they will repair the broken places in their lives. What was in shambles, what was broken, will be repaired by them. In other words, when Jesus now said, "Go in peace," to this woman who was in this moment of ecstasy, when she was pouring out her soul and pouring out her love for God at her feet, Jesus didn't tell her to just stay here all night. Stay here all night. Keep crying and pouring out yourself to me, and I'm going to heal you. Right? After she said, she showed her gratitude and showed her desire to be forgiven for her sins, Jesus then told her to stand up. "Your sins are forgiven you. Now I want you to do something. Go in peace. Go back into the world. Go back around your neighbors and friends who called you a notorious sinner and know you to be a prostitute. Go back into the world, but now go in peace." Now tell me, how do you go back in peace when everyone knows you to be the sinner, the biggest sinner in town? How can Jesus tell her to do something like that? Where was she going to get this peace from? Where was she going to get this comfort from? When you have a label as the biggest sinner in town, how do you go back in peace? Now, the Bible didn't say that Jesus threw a deliverance service and cast out all the demons in her. All he did was forgive her and sent her back. Now watch this. Say, this is where the peace comes. the peace that the Bible talks about is not just having a tranquil state of mind. It's not a peace that's based upon everything around you being perfect. It's not a peace where all your problems go away. That's an external reality of peace. The world judges peace that way. When all of our enemies are destroyed, then we're at peace. When I get the job, then I'm at peace. When the business transaction goes through, then I can finally be at peace. When that school calls me back and lets me know that I got in, then I can be at peace. But until then, we don't go in peace. We're worried, we're anxious, we're terrified, we're holding our heads. Come on. So according to our current approach to peace, our peace can only come when everything is going right around us, right? But that's not the peace that God wants you to walk in. The peace of God, according to Philippians 4, works this way. The peace of God passes all understanding, guards your heart and mind. Hold your finger on Isaiah 61. Let's turn to that. Philippians chapter 4. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, peace is a very, very powerful demonstration of God's power. Philippians chapter 4. We don't know how powerful peace is. Did I say it? Philippians 4, verse 6. I'm sure we are currently, all of us are probably experiencing something in our lives right now that can cause us to be apprehensive, that can cause us to be anxious about something. But the Word of God commands us, do not be anxious for anything. Don't get stressed out for anything. But instead of getting stressed out and getting anxious, Paul tells us, but in everything, say everything, by prayer and supplication. In the Amplified Version, it says, by prayer and petition, making a definite request with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Okay? So the Bible tells us prayer and petitioning and thanksgiving are the three keys that we need to always remain aware of in order to stay in peace. Now, some of you pray. Some of you petition. But do you remain in thanksgiving? Because we'll pray, we'll be in faith while we're praying. And when the prayer is over, we get out of prayer and we start doubting, we start worrying, we start complaining. So it can't work that way because after you pray and petition, the Bible says now stay in thanksgiving. Give thanks. After you prayed and made your request known to God, stay in thanksgiving. And then the Bible says, the peace of God. See, the peace of God can't come until you pray and stay in thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace of God, which means that in the middle of your situations, when things don't make sense for you to be at peace, all of a sudden the peace of God will show up in your heart and your mind through Christ. And it's the very peace of God that's going to keep you in a composure and a state prepared for the very promise or blessing of God to manifest. Because If I go to God in faith and I'm expecting God to release something back to me in faith, if I'm not in faith, then it can't come to me. And I'm not in faith if I'm not in thanksgiving. If I'm not in a state where I can give God thanks for what's going on in my life right now, then I'm not in a state where God is ready to bless me yet. I gotta stay in thanksgiving. That is the way of peace. Because the very time when we shift into complaining about our situations, then we take ourselves out of peace. Because in order for me to complain, that means I have to take my eye off of the answer and look at what's going wrong. Look at the problem. So God says, how do you keep your heart and mind in peace? Focus your attention on his presence. His peace will then come in. Now, I got to tell you this. Write this. We said go in peace. What did we say peace was last week? The Hebrew word for it is what? Shalom. And what did we just throw out the words? What did we say peace? Well-being. Thank you. What else? Prosperity. Health. What else? Completeness. Safety. Thank you. So now, the peace of God, the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. I know that we're so used to hearing the word peace, and we just think about everything is going good. But when you hear the word peace, I need you to make these connections with it now. Your well-being, prosperity, health, your completeness, nothing broken, nothing restored, lacking in your life, safety. All these things are connected to the peace of God in your life. Now, if you stay in the peace of God, all these things are added to you. Did you hear me? When you stay aware of the peace of God, all of these things are added to you. Your health is restored. You know why health is connected to peace? Because stress is connected to disease and sickness. See, people get sick because they're stressed out. If you learn to stay in peace, anytime you get stressed, you create an environment in your body where you you age prematurely, and you allow sicknesses to grow in your body. It's like, think about your body as a habitat, so to speak. When you create conditions in your body that are not in alignment with God's presence, now all these things that are not of God, the opposite of well-being, confusion, lack, sickness, and disease, brokenness, all these things remain in your heart. And the greatest thing I need you to understand about peace is this. The reason why God gives you his peace is so you can have fellowship with him. You see, what sin did to us was it kept us far from God. This woman, who was the biggest sinner in town, she didn't feel worthy enough to come into the presence before she encountered Jesus. Because Jesus, I'm pretty sure she heard the message or the gospel of peace that Jesus preached, and she felt that she can come and sit at his feet in order to receive her healing and her deliverance. Now, why is it that she sat at his feet? Humility, and what else? Submission and honor. Because Jesus had beautiful feet. It was beautiful. See, but the feet of God represents the peace of God. It was the peace. Sitting at Jesus' feet is an illustration of sitting in his peace. That's why the Bible says we ought to have beautiful feet, because we're carrying the gospel of peace. But in order for you to have the peace of God to carry to someone else, you got to have it in your own heart first. And the peace that the Bible talks about, hear this, besides all of this, the peace that Jesus brought to us is a peace that we can have in knowing that we don't have to be afraid of God anymore. That's the peace of God. Did you hear that? When you know in your heart you don't have to be afraid of him anymore, that he's not against you, but he's on your side, that you can go to him in your with your problems. You can go to him with your issues. You can go to him with your ailments. You can go to him with any broken place in your life and go to him and not have to worry about him condemning you, judging you, or kicking you when you sit at his feet. But what this story illustrates is the fact that even this woman had loads of issues in her life. She came to Jesus and Jesus didn't reject her. Even when he was around all the other self-righteous people, Jesus still received her and he allowed her to go free from her distresses and free from the ailments of her sins. And what we need to understand is when we know that we have this peace, no matter what goes wrong in our lives and no matter what we've done wrong, we know that we can continually go back into his presence and not be afraid of him condemning us or judging us or doing something bad to us because we sinned. We have been delivered from the curse of the law. We have been forgiven for all of our sins. And no matter what we've done, we can always come into his presence. And don't allow anyone else to tell you that you can't. Now, along with our sins, we go to him with our ailments. This is what I wanted to show us in Isaiah 61. We're almost done. Isaiah 61. Look at what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. He said, "The Spirit of God is on me because the Lord anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to the bound." Yeah. All right. So now, the gospel, according to Isaiah, the good news is going to work for 5 different people groups. He said the poor. Who else? Brokenhearted. Who else? Captives. Those who are who? Or oppressed. Anything else? That's poor. Those who mourn. I think in Luke, when Jesus quoted it, he said the blind. He quoted the same verse and he added blind to that. So we just put blind there. All right. Jesus quoted it in Luke chapter 4, but we're not going to turn there for time. So now the gospel, the anointing that's upon the gospel, the Bible, Jesus now tells us, or Isaiah reveals, that Jesus was going to bring this peace that's going to heal the poor, that's going to deal with the poor, the brokenhearted, those who are blind, those who are bound, those who are captives. Now, the good news, I should start with the bad news. The bad news is all of us fit in here some way. And if you don't, then you're lying. Then you're self-righteous. We've all been broken at some point. Some of us are battling financial problems right now. Some of us all have been disappointed. We've all been captives to something before. We've all been bound or oppressed by something before in our lives, maybe currently right now in our lives. And we also have been blind in some way, shape, or form, and are still blind in some way, shape, or form. So now what we're supposed to do now, if I understand that I have peace with God, I don't just stop with the understanding that I have peace. I now must use the peace that I have with God. And now, like this woman who was a sinner, who came to Jesus, sat at his feet, and allow the Lord to heal her with his anointing, we are now supposed to use the same access we have through the peace of God to allow God to heal us of our broken places. That is what we do with the peace of God. All right? The anointing has to work on us first. There's so many people running around preaching today who've never been personally healed and want to go and preach and pastor and do all this stuff, and their lives are still broken inside because they haven't allowed that peace. They feel that I got to show the good side. I got to show people what I look like out on the outside. I got to show them that I look good. I got to dress up and make sure that when people see me, I look like I'm on point. But then when I go home, I got these demons that I'm wrestling, and I have no peace in my heart because I haven't allowed the peace of God to work in my own life. And we can't allow that to happen to us. Come on. The peace that we get from God is to allow one thing to happen. That's fellowship with God. The goal of the gospel is relationship. The goal of the gospel is relationship. I can go to God. I can go to him in my issues. I can go to him in my problems. I got issues. We all got some issues that we're still working on. But the peace we have is in knowing God is not mad at me. He's not angry at me. Jesus has paid the penalty for all of my sins. And because the penalty and the wrath has already been satisfied on the cross, I can take those issues to God and not worry about God having to deal with me in an angry way. But God will deal with me because he's at peace with me through Jesus Christ. And I'm at peace with him through Jesus Christ. Come on. So as I close in Isaiah, he then tells us, now this is where a lot of people don't understand, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the favorable year of the Lord. That the term, the acceptable year of the Lord, is the term Jubilee. Anybody heard that before? From X-Men? No. Jubilee is a term which was in Israel's customs every 50 years. It was the year of Jubilee. It was the acceptable year of the Lord. And every 50 years, if you owed debts, if you owed debts, no matter how much you owed, every 50 years, all your debts will be forgiven you. Every 50 years. Now, Jesus said, I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which means anytime the gospel of peace is proclaimed, it's the year of Jubilee. Every time the gospel of peace is proclaimed, it's a year of Jubilee, and all the debts that you owe. Now, those debts that Israel owed were based on the law, okay? It was based on the law. So, what the curse of the law brought on people's lives, Jesus came to deliver us from the curse of the law so that the blessings of the law will only remain on us. Because he came and he fulfilled the law before he died. So by fulfilling the law, he satisfied the judgment that was negative over our lives, you see? He fulfilled the law not for himself, he fulfilled it for us. Just like he died on the cross for our sins, everything he did was for us, not for him. So he fulfilled the law so that we won't have to try to fulfill the law and be made righteous by the law. All we need to do is believe in what he was going to do for us. And as a result of that, all these areas in our lives, every area where we may have been poor financially, where we may have been poor in spirit, where we're brokenhearted in our lives, where we have been bound according to the curse of the law, Jesus came to declare the year of Jubilee so that now we can always remain in peace with God and always remain on God's good side and enjoy the well-being he brings, the prosperity he will bring, the health, the completeness, the safety that will come in his presence because we're in the year of Jubilee. I don't owe anything back to God. I don't owe. My sins have been paid for. My debt of sin has now been paid for. So now I don't owe him. All I need to give him is my praise. All I need to give him is my worship. Come on. That's all I need to give him. All I need to do is give him my love. The woman with this issue, this sinner, she came and sat down at his feet, and all she had to offer was her worship. Hallelujah. She brought her box of alabaster. She brought her ointment. She brought this expensive perfume, and I don't know how many people she slept with to afford it. But she took that, broke it at Jesus' feet, and Jesus received it because it was her heart. Woo. Despite her faults and despite her sins, what people couldn't see was that this woman just had, this is all I had to give you, and I'm going to give you my best praise. I'm going to give you my best worship. Come on. Jesus received it, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Woo. Yes. Your sins are forgiven you. You may have made some wrong decisions and got yourself in financial debt, but the Lord says your sins are forgiven you. You may have gotten into some wrong relationships and walked away feeling hurt, and you left, there were some scars that have been left in your heart and left in your life. You had a shattered mind from disappointment and people not being there in your life, but the Lord says your sins are forgiven you. It doesn't matter what you've been bound to or what you've been connected to. You've made some bad decisions. But the Lord is saying your debts are paid for, and now you can come to me with your debts. You can come to me with your issues, and I will put on you, let's look at Isaiah 61:3. I will put on you the oil of joy for mourning. I will give you beauty for ashes. I will put on you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that you might now be called the trees of righteousness. You have now been established in righteousness through the peace of God. Which means when you're a tree of righteousness, every time God sees you, he knows that you are justified. You qualify for every blessing. You are approved. You are acceptable to me, despite of everything you've done and despite of the debt you may have owed and all the sins you may have committed. Because you believe in my son and believe in the work he's done for me, the Lord says, I receive you just the way that you are. I accept you. You qualify. You have permission to come to me now. And you don't have to worry about feeling rejected, feeling shameful. He goes on to say in verse, look at what he says, verse 6, you shall be named the priest of the Lord. People will call you the ministers of our God. You will eat the riches of the Gentiles. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and the glory shall you boast yourselves. This is your prophecy. This whole entire chapter is your own prophecy that you can claim over your life because you received the peace of God into your heart. Verse 7, for your shame, you shall have double. I prophesy that God is releasing double in every area in your life where there was shame. Double for your shame. Double for your shame. Because you are the planting of the Lord. And for confusion. Anybody who's in confusion before today. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. You know why Mercedes was having you spin around in praise earlier? The word rejoice means to spin. Rejoice means to spin around, not even spin around, spin around wildly. So when she was saying to spin around, she was telling you to rejoice. Hallelujah. Say, I receive it. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. You see, but this joy and the double comes when you believe the gospel of peace, believe that you don't have to be far from God. You enter into God, say, God, I'm coming the way that I am. I don't have, you know, one of my weak places is, Lord, I don't manage money properly. So, Lord, I'm coming to you with this issue. I don't really know how to manage money. And so, Lord, I want you to take this, and I want you to give me the grace so that I can learn to prosper and be a good steward over money. See, you can go to God with anything. See, Lord, I keep making the wrong decisions. I keep getting into bad relationships. Lord, I need you to help me enter into a relationship that will work. You see, you can come to him with any issue, and that peace you have, God is going to delight in that. And he says, for your shame, I'm going to give you double. That would mean you're going to get two boyfriends. He's going to give you something better than you had before, two times better. Say, for your shame, I know I messed up on that job, but for your shame, I'm going to give you a job where you get paid two times more than you were paid before. Come on. We are going to enter into a double, a season of double. Come on. The peace of God. The peace of God. Do you receive that? Say, I receive it. I receive the peace of God. Woo. Come on. Anybody sense his anointing? The anointing is upon me to bring, to preach to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. Hallelujah. Are you brokenhearted today? The anointing is on me right now to bring healing if you've been brokenhearted. I'm proclaiming the opening of the prison. You see, Jesus, all he did was proclaim that the prison doors are open, but it's your responsibility to walk out the prison. I'm only proclaiming the door is open. You don't have to remain bound to anything. You don't have to keep any sickness or disease in your body. You don't have to stay oppressed to any ailment or anything in your life. All I'm doing is proclaiming that the door is open. Use your faith to walk out of the prison, to walk out of that door and receive your healing and receive your deliverance, receive your prosperous increase, receive your double. Hallelujah. How do I do that? I put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Through prayer and supplication, I let my request be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard my heart and mind. Amen. Come on, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Just lift up your hands. Come on, just begin to bless God for his peace. Come on, this peace is tangible. I can feel it right now. Oh, come on. Just keep saying, I receive it. Come on, receive it. Say it until your heart believes it. Come on, just say, I receive your peace, Lord.